scripture this morning is from Corinthians. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to be independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which Jesus has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could you hear? If all ear, how could you smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance.
Praise be to God. What beautiful music this morning. Thank you for all that we offered, Liz and Linda. Fabulous. Friends, let's talk church. That's what we've been doing for the past 2 weeks, right? We've already discussed the desire to know God and that ending part of coming home to God. For Christians, life is the journey from that one point to the next. It's the journey from knowing God to coming home to God. That's life. all of us, born of the same origin, are uniquely designed to connect to the ground of being. And as this text from 1 Corinthians highlights, God's Spirit expresses itself in ways so far beyond our comprehension that it requires multitudes and multitudes to reveal God's glory. So while recognizing there are a variety of spiritual gifts in everyone is important, the vital lesson of Christianity is God's ultimate revelation. Community breaks us open to something larger, something ever nearer to God. Hear that again. Community is what breaks us open to something larger, ever nearer to God. My son Samuel was 3 years old when his sister Anna was born. And we did all the things that the books told us, right, about introducing big brother to little sister. And when Anna arrived, you know, Sam came into the hospital and sat up on the bed and held his sister and gave her lots of kisses. And it was oh so beautiful. 3 days later, after Anna had arrived home, Sam turns to me and looks very sternly and says, "Mom, why did you have to have another?" Right? It didn't take long for only child Sam to understand just how different life was going to be with a little sister. Our family had become larger. But more than that, Anna had broken us open and required us to be and do and love one another exponentially larger. Well, this is the same for church. See, church is a place where strangers meet and become friends. A church family baptizes people and proclaims vows to surround them in a community of love and forgiveness, to pray for them, to support them as they grow in their understanding of God. So think about that. Every time somebody new comes here, it breaks us open to something larger. In this way, church is a place where we are broken open, where we encounter this ground of being that we know as God. So in this metaphor of the body, Paul intricately lays out a new understanding of community. He is addressing the community of Corinth, which is tangled in a web of conflicts. There is apparently so much strife that Paul writes at the beginning, "I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must learn to be considerate of one another, cultivating a life in common." See, as we see in this letter, conflict certainly isn't new to the church. It's been the story since the beginning of time. And Paul was consulting this community through really divisive issues. One of the disagreements that Paul was talking about is how people were trying to rank the importance of spiritual gifts in their community and essentially establish positions of power, right? What's more important, being a prophet or being a teacher, right? They were arguing over these spiritual gifts. And Paul reminds the Corinth church that all gifts originate from God. All gifts are of equal importance. And through Christ, we join such a large and integrated community that our old ways of identifying ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, they're no longer useful. Instead, Paul challenges us. He says, we need something larger. The beloved community is larger and more comprehensive. See, that's truly a reflection of God. Something larger, something more comprehensive. So Paul can demand just such a challenge because he actually experienced being broken open to a worldview that was so much larger and more comprehensive than he understood originally. So we meet Paul in the book of Acts. And he's actually, his name is Saul from in the beginning. And he's a Pharisee. And he's actually going around, he's persecuting members of the Christian church. He's hunting them down. And he's on the road to Damascus when suddenly he is blinded by a light. And he hears a voice that calls out and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you?" And the response is, "I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me?" Because as he would hurt people here on earth, he was also hurting Jesus. It was on this path that Paul decides to join the Christian church. And his life is no longer just about being Jewish, right? He's now gathered into a new community. And his life has been changed, enlarged, broken open. It's not long after that Paul receives another vision. And in this vision, he sees all these different animals. And he hears this voice that says, "There is nothing unclean." And if you know about the Jewish tradition, many things were considered unclean, things that you couldn't touch or do. And Paul receives this vision, and he's invited then to go sit with a group of people called the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were a group of people that the Jewish people didn't sit with. You couldn't go have dinner with them. They were uncircumcised. They were unclean. And Paul finds himself once again stretched and broken open to receive a whole different people. So Paul finds himself actually eating with Gentiles. And as he fosters relationships with the Gentiles, he is broken open with compassion and love. And he suddenly loves a people that he had once despised. He argues with other Christian leaders about including a people that had been otherwise forbidden unless they fully chose to accept Jewish laws and traditions. See, the beloved Jewish community out of which Jesus had come is suddenly challenged to accept people with very different beliefs and practices. Paul is broken open, seeing people and the world in a whole new way. So we hear him say, "We need something larger." Paul recognizes in the text the interconnected dimension of all things. He uses the body as an example of how individual parts create the whole and work cohesively as one. No one part is more valuable than another, he says, even if its task appears to be more crucial than others. It is never easy to incorporate new people into a family or into a community, especially if they look, act, speak, or think differently. In community, though, everyone has something to offer of value. And when we value all gifts and all people, that's when God's Spirit starts to work in and through us in beautiful, ever-expanding ways. There's a wonderful movie called Same Kind of Different as Me. Has anybody else seen this movie yet? The Same Kind of Different as Me. It's on Netflix if you want to go home and watch. All right? It's absolutely a fabulous story. See, in this story, there's a wealthy Texan couple. Their names are Ron and Debbie. And they discover that despite all their money, that their marriage and their lives are broken. Well, they become broken open when they go to serve meals at a local mission. One particular black homeless man called Suicide enters swinging a baseball bat, and he is angry. Well, this man, Denver, turns out to be a man that Debbie had seen in several of her dreams. And the movie illustrates the relationship that Denver, Ron, and Debbie develop across racial and class lines. I'm not going to tell you the details because it's really a story you need to go watch. You need to see it. It's based on a true story, okay? But what I can tell you is that their blossoming friendship heals more than their marriage. It actually transforms the whole community. Ron explains, he's kind of the author of the story, explains that his wife, Debbie, has a heart so big that not even Texas can hold it. See, that's the work of God as it breaks us open. It happens in community when we foster love in and through people. Parker Palmer says, community can teach us that our grip on truth is fragile and incomplete, that we need many ears to hear the fullness of God's word for our lives. Community creates a space of intimacy, of fostering knitted relationships. It becomes a place that breaks you open out of deep compassion for the stories and lives of the people who become your family. God's spirit is larger than ours, so much larger than we can comprehend, that it requires us to live into community where the connections ripple their way outward. So Paul not only emphasizes the beauty of all people and the importance of their gifts, but he takes it a step further. He actually argues that often the lowest or smallest or least are the most indispensable component of the system. And in a culture where money and status are sought as signs of success, this can be really difficult to understand. According to Paul, according to Jesus, these are the voices that we need to lift up. Voices that have been silenced through persecution. In America, one such voice is that of the Native American peoples. In the European plight for land and wealth, we annihilated the indigenous peoples. We denigrated their spiritual way of life and stripped them of their culture. Yet the least have something very important to teach us. In his book, The Wolf at Twilight, An Indian Elder's Journey Through a Land of Ghosts and Shadows, Kent Nerburn shares an Indian perspective on the innate connection of all things through Creator God. Listen to these words of Elder Dan. He says, "We must stop looking at life as if we humans are at the top of everything. See, there's spirit in everything, not just in people. If the Creator made it, there's spirit in it. And if it has spirit in it, it has a part to play in creation. That means everything in the world, the plants, the animals, the sky, the trees, the rocks, everything. When you feel that everything is your relation, you feel that everything is connected. That is the secret to living a life of the spirit. If you see that everything has spirit and that everything is connected, you honor everything because you know that it has a part to play in creation. See, Dan emphasizes that the Creator has placed special knowledge in everything. We must open our hearts to listen. Then we will receive God's Spirit through the special knowledge that everything has. Then we will be broken open and enlarged. This is the interconnected nature of all creation, where when one part hurts, we all hurt. See, this week, I happened on a random article about Iceland. Juliana, my daughter, just visited Iceland in June, and she actually had an opportunity to walk on a glacier. And so I paused with curiosity to read this article. So last Sunday, 100 people gathered at a funeral for its first glacier lost to climate change. The 700-year-old Arctical Glacier once spanned 15 square miles and has melted into a lake. A plaque was installed at the glacier site with the following statement titled, "A Letter to the Future." It says, "Ak is the first Icelandic glacier to lose its status as a glacier. In the next 200 years, all our glaciers are expected to follow the same path. This monument is to acknowledge that we know what is happening and what needs to be done. Only you know if we did it. Iceland's Prime Minister, Katrín Jakobsdóttir, spoke to the importance of glaciers, pointing out how they produce renewable energy from the glacier rivers. She explains that the face of the crisis is seen differently around the world, but it's the same crisis. Julian Wise, an aerodynamics professor at the University of Berlin, responds, "Seeing a glacier disappear is something you can feel. You can understand, and it's pretty visual." See, oftentimes, our invisible connections are difficult to feel, right? There are so many things that happen that we can't see, but which we are connected to. I'm not sure if it's because Anna had just visited Iceland, but for some reason, this news just deeply saddened me. It saddened me so much that I actually was sitting next to a stranger and we started to talk about it. We started to share about it. My heart hurts for the loss of this glacier. It hurts to watch the Amazon forest burn ferociously. See, we need something larger, my friends. We need hearts that are broken open in and through community that is God's grand creation. Every day I wonder, what will break me open this day? One day, a beautiful hummingbird hovered right before my eyes in the morning sun. That broke me open. Remembering the arrival of the slave ship, White Lion, 400 years ago, breaks me open this morning. I challenge you to find something every day that breaks you open. Let it. Watch how God's Spirit works through these moments, big or small. Watch how in that little crack, God's light shines through and love grows. Paul writes to the church of Corinth to implore them to get along, to find a way to live as one in Christ. It makes sense that the infamous passage on love follows this dispute. In the midst of all this ruckus over whose gift is more valuable, Paul implores the church to respond simply in love. Christ calls us to be one beloved community who loves out of compassion, out of hearts broken wide open. Paul challenges us, we need something larger. The beloved community is larger and more comprehensive. See, that's a reflection of the God we love. Amen.